Welcome to the Living Waters Church podcast.
I want to start with a question. This is a bit scary for some, maybe not for others, but a bit scary for some. How are you doing with your New Year's resolution? Someone just said, awful. No. I think if you asked me that question in early January, like the first week, I would have said, I'm amazing at my New Year's resolution. I decided this year, as I'm sure many of you in the room did, that I wanted to be healthier. And so I typically have prescribed to what I hear the beer commercials calling the diet, where you essentially eat whatever you want, and then you just work out just enough to hopefully balance out what you're eating. I saw it on a beer commercial this week. I was like, that's it. That's what I do, the diet. That's what it is. And so I decided that, you know, I'm going to actually listen to the nutritionists for once and change perhaps how I eat and hope maybe that will improve my health. And so I said, apparently you got to eat salad. So I decided to eat salad. And so I ate salad for 6 days in a row. Which some of you are like, that's nothing. I said, that's double the amount of salad I had in 2012. So I'm moving forward in the salad thing. And it was really good. But then as we got further into January and things picked up, you know, started to have less time and the salad making kind of fell by the wayside and the Michelinas went through the roof in the microwave. And, you know, then, you know, the running wasn't going as well because it's dark and it's cold and maybe I'll get into that a little bit more. And so now I get to the end of January and I feel a little bit like, oh man, I don't have the same passion or verve for, you know, for what I felt so into when midnight hit, you know, and it was right there. But you know, I was talking to people sort of about this and about also what we've been talking about in the last 2 weeks, John's encouragement for us to move out of darkness and into light. And I was talking to some people and they said, you know, I have this initial passion to obey God and to move forward out of sin or out of these negative patterns in my life. But, you know, as time goes on, sometimes you just get tired. And what you've built up in the past, what you've been involved in sort of just pulls you back and you sort of just slump back into that at times. Or you get tempted and you take two steps forward in responding to God and allowing the light in. But then you take a step back. And they say, that's really discouraging. One person said, that's just really discouraging. Because then I feel like I just want to throw in the towel and kind of give up. And I think that's why I love the passage that we were in last week. Because it reminded us just generally of the truth of Jesus and what he's done for us. But at the same time, it's incredibly encouraging once we've begun that journey to move out of darkness and into light. Because John says this in verse 1 of chapter 2, which is the message we were in last week. My dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of all the world. I love that because we've got to remember that John's writing to Christians. He's not writing to unbelievers, and he's encouraging Christians to step out of their sinful ways and into the light of Jesus. And he says, I'm writing to you that you would do that, that you wouldn't sin. But if you do sin, thank goodness that we have Jesus. And thank goodness that his abundant grace and mercy is just so much more than we could possibly imagine. I love the ending of that verse. You know, and not only our sins, but the sins of all the world. It's almost like this exclamation point, this encouragement to the people that are hearing this, that Jesus can cover your sin. And maybe you've taken two steps forward and you take a step back 1 week. But, you know, Jesus is so much bigger than our mistakes. His grace is so much bigger than that. It covers the sin of all the world. And I don't know, I'm just deeply encouraged by that. That's not to say that we you know, mistreat Jesus or we take for granted the grace that he gives us. We need to respond. We have a part to play. And that's what we're going to talk about today as we move throughout the rest of 1 John. But there's just this encouragement that if you're trying to move forward and it feels like a struggle and you have made mistakes, keep going. And this is going to sound super silly, but really go with me on this, because I felt like this was something that God would want me to say to you. And even those words are kind of odd to say, but I think just keep eating the salad, okay? Just keep eating the salad. Keep going forward. Even if you had the disgusting burger, just keep eating the salad, move forward, and know that God is doing something here. And he's moving us through this beautiful process of redemption and sanctification, and just allow that to happen. So don't give up. Keep moving forward. So we're going to continue on, and we know what Jesus has done for us. And that's what we talked about last week, and we heard through Ryan and Katrina's story. We're going to talk about now what God calls us to do in response to that. So verse 3 all the way to verse 11 is where we're going to be in this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can open to that. If not, it's on the screen as usual. So John says this, "And we can be sure that we know him if we obey his commandments. If someone claims, 'I know God,' but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and is not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. That is how we know we are living in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. Dear friends, I'm not writing a new commandment for you. Rather, it is an old one that you've had from the very beginning. This old commandment, to love one another, is the same message you heard before. Yet it is also new. Jesus lived the truth of this commandment, and you are also living it. For the darkness is disappearing, and the true light is already shining. If anyone claims I'm living in the light, but hates a Christian brother or sister, that person is still living in darkness. Anyone who loves another brother or sister is living in the light and does not cause others to stumble. But anyone who hates another brother or sister is still living and walking in darkness. Such a person does not know the way to go, having been blinded by the darkness." One of the things that we're going to notice as we work through 1 John together is that John writes differently than a lot of the other New Testament writers. He gets his thoughts across in a different way. Paul, for example, who wrote a bunch of the New Testament, writes in a very linear fashion. It's almost formulaic or equational, where he takes an idea, he builds another idea on top of that, and he comes to the pinnacle of his argument, and it's very clear in his writing. It's very didactic and straightforward, equational, formational, if you will. Whereas John is different. John writes in a circular or thematic fashion. So he will talk about an idea, he'll investigate it to an extent, he'll express it, and then he'll move on to another idea, and another idea, and another idea, and then he'll come back to that first idea. And so we see him, it seems sometimes like he's being repetitious or restating his case over and over and over again at different parts in the book. But really he's just moving in a different way, building arguments in a different fashion. So it might seem simplistic or repetitious at times, but really what's going on? And we're going to notice this. When you're up close to John, it can seem a little bit complex and all over the place and messy. But as we get to know the book and work through it in a larger context throughout the next few weeks, we're going to notice that what John's really doing for us is making this incredibly beautiful tapestry. The threads look really kind of complex and weird, and why is that here, and why is that thread going through everywhere? But we're going to step back and realize, wow, John's really painted a beautifully clear picture for us. And that's where we sort of begin today, transitioning from when he's talking about Jesus calling us out of darkness into light and then obeying him. So he begins, he says this in verse 3. "And we can be sure that we know him if we obey his commandments." This is one of my favorite verses in all of 1 John. I think I'm going to say that probably every time I preach. So I love 1 John, but because it reminds us of the truth that Christianity really does stand alone. It's really unique amongst the world's religions when it comes to our positivity of relationship with God and ultimately our eternity. You really don't find this idea of assurance or certainty of a relationship with the divine or what eternity will look like in the other world religions. We don't find it in the doctrines that surround reincarnation that we see in Sikhism or Buddhism or Hinduism. And we certainly don't see it in Islam, where a Muslim would never describe they wouldn't say they have a relationship or they understand God's love. They would obey God and revere God, but there's not a relationship there. And they certainly don't really necessarily know what eternity will look like for them until the day of judgment, where they're judged by Allah, who then sees if they have enough good works to be entered into paradise. So Christianity is really the only world religion that clearly gives the follower of Jesus a sense of certainty and clarity and assurance that we can know God, that we can have relationship with God. It's quite unique and quite beautiful. So it's so encouraging. And we can be sure that we know him if we obey his commandments. Verse 4, if someone claims I know God but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and is not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. That is how we know we are living in him. John essentially says, we understand that Jesus is atoned for the sin of the world, and we're so thankful for that and what he's done. But as we said before, it's not a one-sided affair. Jesus doesn't do incredible stuff for us and then just say, okay, well, you're welcome for the gift and just good luck with life. It's not a one-sided affair. We're invited to be obedient and in a relationship with God. So John says that you can tell if someone really knows God because they're living in the light and they're obeying God. And if you're taking notes, this is something to write down. Essentially, what we can glean from this part of 1 John is to know God is to love God, and to love God is to obey God. John expresses, if you really understand, if you really know what God is about through Jesus, if you really can grasp the great love and sacrifice of God through Jesus, you will respond. You'll want to respond in love towards him. You'll be overwhelmed by grace. And the way that we express our love to God is our obedience to him, is obeying his commandments, John says. So if you really get it, you're going to respond in love. And there's a way to do that. There's a practical application in how to love God, according to John here. He says this in verse 6, those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. And this, again, is another one of my favorite verses in 1 John. I love this verse. It's so encouraging to me. We can look at this verse from two different angles. We could look at this verse and be incredibly challenged by it, because those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. That's an incredibly challenging idea. Because Jesus, as far as I can tell in reading the Gospels, you raised the bar pretty high, right? He's a very serious dude when it comes to righteousness and love and peace and all these things, selflessness. So I'm challenged by that verse when I read it, but we can also be deeply encouraged by that verse. Because we can be sure of how we're supposed to follow God. We have a model. Jesus is sent by God and gives his life, and he forgives us for our sin. But he also invites us to life with God, to living like God lives. And the super cool thing about that is that life with God is the best possible life. Living as God lives is the best possible way to live. If God is good and holy and righteous and pure and is love, as we're going to hear later in 1 John, if those are all true of God, then living as he lived is the best possible way. So Jesus forgives us of our sin. He invites us to live the way of God, which is the best way, the most fulfilling way to live. But he doesn't just abandon us in that. He actually guides us. Jesus comes to earth and dies on the cross, but he also shows us practically how to live. He gets his hands in the dirt and he teaches us. He walks with us. He gets messy. He gets involved. And we have that recorded in the scriptures. Isn't Jesus gracious and good? That he not only forgives us of our sin, but he invites us to live alongside and in him. And then he says, you know what? I'm actually going to show you how to do that. And you can be certain of your relationship with me because of that. It's an incredibly beautiful and powerful thought. We're not left wondering. When I was in early adolescence, like grade 8 and 9, I got involved in this fad that many of my friends got involved in, which was wearing the WWJD bracelet. Anybody involved with that? We were really cool in high school. Everybody thought we were awesome. And they were huge for a while. And, you know, somebody made a lot of money off of that. They were huge. And then they sort of went away because a few people, you know, as they got less popular, started to push back on it. And they said, you know, like, well, it's so legalistic. And, you know, I don't know if you can live like Jesus. And they got really heady about it. And I was like, you know, I just really like the idea that I can look to a historical person and I can look to an example of love and grace and kindness and know how I should live my life if I really want to live abundantly. That's incredibly encouraging. So if you want to rock WWJD bracelets with me, let's geek it up and do it again. I don't know if you want to do that, or to each their own. Verse 7, John continues, "Dear friends, I am not writing a new commandment for you. Rather, it is an old one that you've had from the very beginning. This old commandment, to love one another, is the same message you heard before." John's referencing something that God gave humanity hundreds of years before he wrote this. He's referencing actually Leviticus 19:18, if you're taking notes. He's referencing the fact that God gave the law to the people as a means of grace. And one of the things he said in the law is that you need to love your neighbor as yourself. This was given to the Israelite people hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years prior to John writing this and Jesus coming. Love your neighbor as yourself. So John's saying, look, I'm writing to you an old commandment. I'm not writing you something. This isn't something new that God's just sort of come up with when Jesus arrived on the scene. This has been part of God. This is what God's been all about from the very beginning. This is God. God is about love, and following God is about loving your neighbor. And so this is an old commandment. This is an ancient commandment. And I love that he actually just stresses that, because it really connects for us that we're involved in a much bigger story than we can possibly imagine. I want you to also notice in verse 7 where John says, "Dear friends." I love that. Dear friends. And earlier, at the beginning of chapter 2, he said, "My dear children." As John's beginning to get into writing about love, notice that his method is also his message. Notice that he's appealing in love. He's so full of love himself. He's obsessed with this theme. And so even as he's writing, even as he's correcting and calling people out of sin, it's all done in love. And we can really take notes on that from John. That when we're with another Christian brother or sister and they're struggling or they're messed up or they're acting in a way that's wrong towards us, how do we appeal to them? Do we kick back? Do we push back? Do we respond in anger or concern over how we've been offended? Or do we respond and always have this heart of love towards each other? I love that. So John says, I'm writing to you in love, that this is an old commandment. It's part of a longer story. And then he says in verse 8, yet it is also new. Jesus lived the truth of this commandment, and you also are living it. For the darkness is disappearing, and the true light is already shining. So John's saying this has been a part of God's story for a really long time, but Jesus was the best, fullest expression of this commandment. So it's old, but Jesus almost made it new. He made it come to life. He put it in the flesh and taught us what love really, truly was. Jesus firmly believed this. He talks about it often in the Gospels. At one point, in the book of Matthew, Jesus is being questioned by the religious people. They're trying to trip him up. Those religious people, they bug me. And they're trying to trick him up with questions about, you know, what he thinks about God and his theology and doctrine and all that kind of stuff. And at one point, they come up to him and say, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? What's the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, okay, guys, well, I know my stuff. Like, don't worry about it. You know, the greatest commandment is you got to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. You got to love God with everything. That's it. He says the second is like it. The second is connected. You got to love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus is really, you know, showing, I do know my stuff, guys, and all the Torah, all the law, everything hangs on these two things. That's what the law is made up of. But here's the thing that I noticed from when Jesus says that. He sees these as connected, that loving God, that loving God with 100% of who you are naturally leads to loving others. And this is completely unavoidable if we understand Jesus, and unavoidable if we read John properly. So if you're taking notes again, to know God is to love God. To love God is to obey God. And according to John, to obey God is to love others. It comes down, we understand it through Jesus' death and love and life for us, and then it should flow out of life. I think that I love also what he says towards the end of this. you know, Jesus lived the truth of this commandment, and you're also living it. You're already there. He says the light is already shining. The darkness is disappearing. You're already there. We're already in it. You're not starting from scratch. We're already there. If we're in this room together and understanding that we need to worship and love Jesus with our lives, we're on the way, and that's great. I think we saw a really great example of that kind of love last week when Ryan and Katrina shared their story. As I said, if you weren't here, listen to it on the podcast. But I was thinking the week before, and we were praying for them as a team as they, you know, were gearing up for this. And then I was thinking a lot about it the week after, and I thought, like, what would motivate somebody to stand up here and be that raw, honest, and authentic in front of their friends and family and church members, and in front of many people that they don't know from Adam? What would motivate somebody to do that? And I thought, the only thing that seems to make sense is that they love you. Is that they're willing to be raw, put their necks out, risk in front of you, and showcase for you the redemptive story of their lives in the hopes that God would do the same thing in your lives. Because that was a big risk to do that. They didn't have to do that. No one was twisting their arm. This wasn't like a Lance Armstrong situation. They did that because they love you. And it was so interesting because the verses that they were focused on were talking about the love and the redemption, the forgiveness of Jesus. And I think they were embodying Jesus in that moment of, for you, putting themselves out there, loving you more than they loved themselves, their own reputation, or what you think about them. For the sake of you, they did that. I think they were an absolutely fantastic example. To know God is to love God, is to obey God, is to love others. It's just a natural flow according to John. Verse 9, John says this: if anyone claims I'm living in the light but hates a Christian brother or sister, that person is still living in the darkness. John says, look, God's love and your hate, they just don't mix. They don't go together. I was talking with a young woman this week, and she was sharing her story with me, and I was really moved by it. She shared that at a young age, like I think it was her early teens, her father had abandoned her and left her to live with her mother and her three small sisters. And he abandoned them and moved sort of across the continent. And, you know, that's not an unusual story. A lot of people, even in this room, have had that occur to them. But what was really hard about it was that he left and he refused to help them out financially at all. Just completely cut and run. And so they had no income. And what made it even worse is that her mom was unable to work. And so she grew up in this desperate situation where they actually found themselves as a family living in shelters for extended periods of time in her life. Eventually, a church came along, and this is the really great part of the story. A church came along, took them in, provided for them, gave them a place to live, paid for schooling, paid for everything, and they understood the great love of God through this church. And that was awesome. Sort of the same kind of stuff that Brett's been talking about. The same sort of stuff that we see around here. Just so encouraging, so good. And she said, that was such an incredible time in my life where these people came alongside of me. They loved me. And they gave everything for me. And that was interesting. Towards the end of her story, she said, you know, I don't hate my dad. I don't hate my dad. I really just hope that one day he wakes up. I don't hate him. I hope that one day he wakes up and realizes the destructive patterns that he sets in his life and how many people that he's hurting. And by no means is she fully finished her journey of forgiveness. There's lots that she has to work through, I'm sure, and will do for a long period of time. But when she had been confronted by the deep, beautiful, practical love of Jesus, it didn't really mesh with any bitterness or hate that she had in her life. She was able to say, I don't hate him. I'm just sorry for him. And I hope that he wakes up one day. And that's really what God's genuine, true love does in us. It transforms what's broken inside of us, sinful inside of us, even towards other people, into love. And if you're on that journey of forgiveness of someone that has deeply hurt you, the best possible thing is to get as close to Jesus as you possibly can. And to open yourself up to him more every day and allow him to just pour his love into you. And it will transform that hate. It will evict that bitterness. It really will. It may be a long, difficult process, but allow God to do that in your heart. So John says that God's love and our hate doesn't mix. He continues on in verse 10. Anyone who loves another brother or sister is living in the light and does not cause others to stumble. I think that for me, the logic is quite clear. If you're living in the light and you're not causing people to stumble because you're living in the light, so you're having positive influence on someone's life because you're living in the light, perhaps if you're living in the darkness, may you be having negative impacts in people's lives. So living in the light or in the darkness, we must be reminded that we never live in isolation. Our decisions and our choices always make a difference. We could say it this way: no sin is victimless and no act of love is fruitless. No sin is victimless. No act of love is fruitless. And as we read John, we might, exclude ourselves from this passage. You might say, well, I don't hate anyone. I'm not like venomously opposed to someone or their way of life. I don't hate anyone. We've got to remember, though, that John really writes in contrasts: light and darkness, Christ, Antichrist, love, hate, life and death. And so when he says, hate brother and sister, we've got to ask, what does he really mean by that? What does he really mean by loving your neighbor as yourself? Perhaps by living in darkness, we could be harming one another. No sin is victimless. No act of love is fruitless. And sometimes I think we believe that that's just not true. Sometimes we think that, what we're doing for other people isn't really making a difference. It doesn't really matter. No one really cares. But the reality is it's not true. That God's love, when it's poured into us and flows out of our lives, has incredible ripple effect. But likewise, if we're living in the darkness, sin has an incredibly powerful effect in other people's lives also. Sin is not victimless. You're a victim, first of all, and there's potential victims surrounding you also. We think about things like pride and jealousy and anger, unresolved anger. Think about things like lust. We think about, I'm challenged by this week, and I think this is a big word for our culture, materialism and overconsumption. We're a victim, but potentially there's ramifications that we don't even understand of what's really going on. And so John says in verse 11, he says, anyone who hates another brother or sister, and I'm sure we'll define hate later as we walk through the book, anyone who hates another brother or sister is still living and walking in darkness. Such a person does not know the way to go, having been blinded by the darkness. So for John, darkness is akin to blindness. Like, you don't even know what's going on around you. You're completely locked out of reality. And light for John is akin to the genuine sight or vision. You really understand and see the world as it is. You see the world as God sees the world. And so our encouragement as we move through John, as we build layer on layer, is to really encourage ourselves to allow the light of Jesus to continue to come into our lives. And it's not going to happen in a day or in a week. It's going to be a process of walking with him and being faithful to him. And it's not just for us. Jesus didn't just live and die. And this is really the flow of where John is going. Jesus didn't just live and die to show us his love. He lived and died to show us how to love others. And this is God's grand plan. This is his big idea, that he's going to show the world love through Jesus, and then the rest of us have to show it through our lives. He's involved us in the process to invite us to join him in transforming the world by his love. And this is what John is really obsessed with. So what God had up his sleeve all along was really to invite us out of darkness into light. But in doing that, he's also inviting us out of darkness and into love for others. And we're going to really look at what that means as we move through the rest of John. What is practical love towards your Christian brothers and sisters and the world? What does that mean? Out of perceived isolation and selfishness into unity and selflessness, the way of God. And it's a big, beautiful, great way to live. Jesus, we thank you for your word and the life that it brings us, the clarity that it brings us, the grounding that it brings us. And Jesus, I pray that you would help us with the implications of the words we've just walked through together. Jesus, I don't have enough time or creativity or brilliance, you know that, Lord, to apply all of this to everybody's situation. But Holy Spirit, you do. And so I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would apply these words to our hearts, that we would see this week how you want us to emerge from darkness, walk in light, and live in love. Jesus, I ask that you would reach into places in us that haven't been reached before, that you continue to transform us, and thereby transforming the people around us through your love. Jesus, thank you that you're so good. And we ask that we would experience a oneness with you this week that would just supersede any other week that we've had. We pray for those of us who are in difficult places this week, who are sick, who are struggling, and we ask that your grace would be poured out on them, that you just remind them that you're with them. And for those of us who are anxious about things, Jesus, we give our anxieties over to you. We trust you. And we ask this week, Jesus, that you would open our eyes to the things you want us to see and our ears to the things you want us to hear. Maybe the people that you want us to see and the people you want us to hear. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Have a great rest of your day. Enjoy Sunday. We'll see you around this week.